Welcome to the Bridge International Church, an English-speaking church located in the western suburbs of Paris. Here at the Bridge, we are committed to helping you to discover God's plan for your life, relate to others, grow in your relationship with God, and experience life in the freedom of Christ. Join us as we listen to this week's message from the Bridge.
So we're starting a new series today called Love Songs, and I want to start with a video before we dive in to the message today. Let's watch a video about love, shall we?
What does being married mean?
You live together and kiss together. And cuddle together.
My darling, it's church time! Quick, my darling, our boat is leaving to our wedding.
Okay. Can everyone come to me, because it's lunchtime?
We didn't even get to marry yet.
What, you didn't get to marry each other? Why not?
Not yet. Guess what, Nathan?
What?
You'll have to live with me when we marry, because I'm going to... When I'm a parent...
Can I visit my mummy?
No.
Listen it to me. Yes. You need to marry now. Just quick. Don't marry now, just quick. Wait, remember you got a coleslaw. Don't kiss tonight because you got a coleslaw, remember? Good. So we do one cuddle?
No. Even if you do cuddles, you get coleslaws.
Are you two married?
No. Of course we are.
Oh, man. Relationships are so easy when we're little, aren't they? You just like who you like. You don't like who you don't like. You know, you get married to people at school. You get married to someone else in Bridge Kids. It's just so easy when we're kids. And I think it's funny because, like, the single people in the room, when the kid is like, we didn't get to get married yet, you know. I don't know about you guys, but when I was growing up, in church, especially as a teenager, and they would talk about Jesus coming back, and you like, we need to pray for Christ's return. And I'd be like, yes, Lord, return, but after I get married, you know. I was terrified that Jesus would come back before I got married. So it's looking pretty good right now that that's what's going to happen. But man, relationships seemed so easy when we were kids, didn't they? And then as we grow up, they get a little bit more complicated. And by the time we're adults, there's a lot of baggage when it comes to talking about relationships, talking about love. And so I want to say before we jump in to this series, I know all of us here are at a different place with relationships. Some of you may be happily married. Some of you may be unhappily married. I don't know. Some of you might be single, and then there's everything in between. You might be here and be divorced or be widowed or be in a serious dating relationship. But I want to let you know that no matter where you're at today, I believe God wants to speak to you about the relationships in your lives. So I would encourage you to be open today as we dive into this series. But we're calling this series Love Songs because everybody likes a good love song, don't they? So each message in the series will be named after a love song. So today's message is called God Only Knows What I'd Be Without You. Later on in the series, we're going to cover some stuff about communication and conflict and sex and that kind of thing. But today I want to start by talking about contentment and gratitude with where we're at in our lives. Often Paul starts his letters in the Bible by saying, I thank God for you. Paul takes a moment and starts these letters by saying, every time I think of you, I thank God for you. Paul was taking a moment to be grateful for the relationship he had with his friends at those churches. And so often we forget to be thankful for the relationships God has given us, whether it's with a spouse or with a friend or with our children. We often take relationships for granted. A lot of times, single people are told, just be content. If you're just content in the season of singleness, God will bring you a spouse. Maybe I'm the only one who's heard that. But contentment is not a mandate for single people. Contentment is a mandate for believers. So Paul in Philippians 4 says this. He says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So Paul says, I'm going to be content in every circumstance of my life. Now, he's talking here about physical needs and financial needs, but this rings true in every area of our lives. No matter how many blessings God has given us, it's possible for us to not be content with our lives. And when we're in a place of discontentment, it continues to get worse and worse. So sometimes we think to ourselves, well, I almost have enough to be content, but if this one little piece changed, then I could be truly happy with my life. If my spouse would come home and help me clean the house after work, then I could be content. Or if my kids were old enough to take themselves to the toilet, then I could be really content. Or if I had a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or if I knew who I was going to be married to, then I could be content. But actually, contentment has to do with the condition of your heart. And contentment comes with knowing your source. I believe that contentment is birthed in gratitude. Both of these are spiritual disciplines. It's not in our nature to feel content and feel grateful. This is a spiritual discipline that we have to cultivate in our lives. And when we begin to cultivate it, it's amazing how our perspective begins to shift. The truth is that living with a grateful heart is not dependent on getting what you want, because actually getting what we want creates new problems in our lives. Getting what we want creates new problems. I think that very often the blessings God gives us, they just create problems in our lives. We pray for a child. We pray, God, give us a baby. And then you have a baby, or you have two at once, and you don't sleep for 3 years straight, you know? And you're like, God, why have you forgotten me? I prayed for this child. How can I send it back? You know? We pray for a spouse. We pray to get married. And then we meet someone great, and we walk down the aisle. And 2 weeks later, we're locked in the bathroom crying because we're like, what have I done? This person is terrible. They don't understand me at all. We pray for a close friend who understands our hearts, and then we have a conflict with them we have to resolve. We pray for our parents to be healed and to be healthy, and then they drive us crazy. Every time God gives a blessing to us, it has the potential to create problems in our lives. When God blesses us and gives us a gift, sometimes that gift becomes a source of annoyance. And I know that that's crazy to say, but I believe it's really true. So today I want to talk about three different things that will kill the contentment in your relationships if you let them. The first thing that will kill your contentment is having unrealistic expectations. Nathan's amening me over here. Tiffany, feel free to do what you need. All of us walk into a relationship with certain expectations. Whether it's a new friendship or a marriage, we walk into that with expectations. And some of us engage in those relationships, and we think, this person will never change. We walk into a marriage or we walk into a dating relationship, and we go, I'm good with this person, and they're never going to change. They're never going to gain weight. They're never going to go bald. They're never going to say anything that hurt me. They're never going to change what they believe about God. It's just going to be like this forever. And some of us walk into relationships and we believe that the other person will change. Let me tell you something. If you're dating someone and you're hoping they will change, they're not going to change. Okay? What you see is what you get. So don't date someone thinking that they're going to change and marry them. All of us come in with expectations, and having unrealistic expectations is very dangerous for our relationships. So there's a couple ways we can kill our unrealistic expectations. The first is that we need, I would encourage you to make a list of what's right with your spouse or with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Take a moment to make a list of what you're thankful for in them. Because if you just get bogged down in all the ways they're not meeting your expectations, they're going to fail you a lot. So if you take a moment to make a list about what you like about them, why did you marry them? Why are you still married to them? If you can't come up with something, see me after service because you're in trouble. But the truth is that people become what you affirm in them. People become what you tell them they are. It's true. If you know someone who was raised by abusive parents, they still struggle with seeing themselves in the way that their parents said that they were. If you tell your spouse all the time that they're horrible and lazy or whatever else, they're going to become that thing that you're telling them that they are. But if you tell them, I respect you, I love you, I'm so proud of you, I like how you do this thing around the house, or I appreciate that you made me dinner tonight, those things that you affirm in them will be what they become. If your comments are constantly negative or critical, you will shrink the person who receives them. But if your comments are uplifting without agenda, you will change the way that person walks into a room. Because it feels great to know that the person who is closest to you believes in you. And I want to tell you too, don't only say something nice when you want something. Men, don't only say something nice when you want something, okay? Be generous with your affirmation. I don't know why we do this as people, where we hold back the words of affirmation that we have for people. I don't know why we do this, because it doesn't cost us anything to encourage and affirm people. So make a list of what's right with them instead of what's wrong with them. The second thing I would encourage you to do is verbalize your expectations. And this process can lead us to realize that maybe if we're honest with ourselves, we have some pretty unrealistic expectations. I came across, by happenstance this week, this thread on Twitter with some relationship advice. And this woman wrote in saying, my husband and I both work full-time jobs, and he wants me to make him a hot dinner every night. So I come home, and I'm trying to make him a hot dinner, and I asked him, honey, do you think you could make yourself a sandwich once a week? And he said, no, I can't do that. And there was just this broken relationship based on cooking dinner. It sounds so silly, but these small things in our relationships can start to break us down if we have unrealistic expectations of each other. A lot of times our expectations reflect something in ourselves that feels unfulfilled. And it's not the other person's fault. It's just that there's something in our life that needs to be worked out. I want to tell you definitively that anyone you ever have a relationship with, they cannot read your mind, okay? Your spouse cannot read your mind. Your children cannot read your mind. Your best friend cannot read your mind. And thank God, because wouldn't it be a rough life for us if they could? But the fact that they can't read your mind means that we have to have tough conversations about our expectations. It's not fair for you to tell your spouse that they're failing to live up to your expectations if you never verbalize those expectations to them and you never give them a chance to talk about how they feel about your expectations. If you want to have a conversation about this, I would encourage you to start by asking forgiveness about your unrealistic expectations. So maybe saying, you know, I would like you to forgive me for my expectation that you want to talk about our relationship before you've had your first cup of coffee. I'm really sorry, because I can see that that's not working. So start by putting it on yourself and asking for forgiveness. And this conversation is not about issuing ultimatums. So this is not the point when you say, my expectation is that you pick your dirty socks up off the floor, and if you don't do that, here's the ultimatum. No, this is saying, I have this expectation, and here's where it's coming from, and you talk about that with the two of you. The second thing that kills contentment in our relationships is unreliable commitments. Relationships are a little bit like bank accounts. And what I mean is this. If I go to the bank and I try to withdraw money, but I haven't made a deposit into the account, we're probably going to have some issues between me and the bank manager, because you can't withdraw something that you haven't deposited. In our relationships, there's going to come a point where we're going to disappoint the other person. We're going to say something we didn't mean. We're going to have to go on a business trip. We have to move away from our wife for 3 months. Living in Paris, man, I hope you take her back some chocolate. There comes a point where you will disappoint the people that you love. But if you haven't made any deposits into that relationship, it's going to start to break that relationship down. One of my pastors told a story about how he was pastoring a small church, and he was very busy, and he was working very late hours. He was coming home and working on the weekends, and he told his kids, hey, in a couple weeks on Friday night, we're going to have kids and dad night. He had a son and two daughters, and he said, I know I'm busy this week. I got to go. I can't stay for dinner, but next Friday night, it's kids and dad night. And this went on, and Sunday night, there was a meeting at the church, and he said, hey, guys, sorry I can't come home and watch that show with you, but this Friday night, it's kids and dad night. We're going to eat pizza. Mom's going to go to her meeting. We're going to eat junk food. You know how this goes. But Friday night came along, and someone in the church was dying in the hospital. He got a call that someone was dying, and he looked at his kids, and he said, oh, I'm so sorry. I have to go to the hospital. This person is dying. Their family needs me to be there. And his son looks at him and said, I hate church, and I hope I never become a pastor. His son was so angry that the church was taking his dad from him again. But my pastor was very honest with us, and he said, the problem wasn't that I got a call on Friday night. The problem is I hadn't made any relational deposits, so when I went to make a withdrawal, there was nothing there to work with. You can't constantly make withdrawals from your relationships without making deposits. There's a great book, a great resource called The Five Love Languages. And this is super helpful in understanding how people receive love. Rachel and I have both decided that we're quality time people. We both like it when people spend quality time with us. Which also means if you're 10 minutes late to a meeting, it like hurts my soul. Okay, is that right? Yeah, or if someone cancels plans on me at the last minute, I feel so wounded. But that's something I know about myself now, and I can verbalize that in the relationships that I'm in. Like, hey, if you cancel on me, that's a major withdrawal from that relationship account for me. So you need to figure out your spouse or your significant other, what's their love language? Because if you're married to someone and their love language is quality time, and you give them a gift to make up for something you did, that's not going to cut it, guys. They want to go to a long, leisurely dinner and have all of your time to themselves. If their love language is words of affirmation, and you give them a present and don't tell them that you're proud of them and you love them, it's not going to count. It's not going to make a deposit into that relational account. So you need to figure out how they receive love and work on making some deposits. Unreliable commitments has to do with walking in purity and integrity, and not just at church, and not in your workplace, but I'm talking about what happens behind closed doors. Because you can pretend to be anyone you want at work and at church, but your family knows the real you. The people in your relationships, they know the real you, and that has to do with integrity. We need to walk in purity and integrity in our commitments to one another. We need to walk in integrity in our words that we use. Proverbs 15:4 says, keep your word even when it costs you. If you want to build trust in a relationship, you show up and you do what you say you're going to do. There's a phrase I like to use called under promise and over deliver. Don't make promises you can't keep. That'll break trust in your relationship. Walk in integrity in your words. The second thing you need to do is walk in integrity sexually. Hebrews 13:4 says, honor marriage and guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between wife and husband. God draws a firm line against casual and illicit sex. listen, you need to keep your lines of communication open in your marriage. If you feel yourself starting to slip and starting to cross lines, you need to tell your spouse about it. And this is countercultural in France. It's countercultural. One of the guys in first service told me at one point, all the guys in his office were talking about the girl at reception and how hot she was. And they were talking about their affairs. And they said, you know, you need a woman on the side, man. This is how it is in France. And he said, I'm very committed to my wife. I don't want to have an affair. But it can be countercultural in France to be faithful to your spouse. So we have to fight against this. We have to be a model of God's view of relationships. But you need to keep your lines of communication open. You need to take precautions to guard your marriage. And don't wait until you've crossed lines. Don't wait until you've crossed lines. As soon as you sense a danger zone, talk to your spouse about it. Come and talk to me about it. Go see a counselor. You do whatever you have to do to keep those lines clean. And if you've broken trust in this area, listen, marriage is about sacrifice. And if you've broken trust in this area, you need to give up some of your personal freedoms as a sacrifice to rebuild trust in your marriage. If you've broken trust in this area and your spouse looks at you and goes, you know, this all started when you were messaging this woman on Facebook, and now I feel nervous whenever you're on Facebook, delete your Facebook, okay? All your little friends on your timeline, they're not going to be at your funeral. Your spouse will be there, hopefully, if you delete your Facebook. Or if they say to you, you know what, this all started with texting, and you have this passcode on your phone, and it's all started with texting, you say, you know what, here's my passcode. You have full access to everything in my life. That's how my parents always operated. They had each other's passwords. My mom could go into my dad's email anytime she wanted. That wasn't a thing where my dad said, well, I want the freedom to have some privacy. No, the sacrifice of that was worth him having a healthy and successful marriage. The third thing that can kill contentment in our relationships is uncontrolled anger. Guys, anger can destroy the foundation of our relationships. Have you ever known somebody that's just angry all the time? They're not fun to be around. They're not fun to be around. They're not fun to be friends with. They're not fun to be married to. Proverbs 29:11 says, foolish people, ouch, foolish people lose their tempers, but wise people control theirs. I have this rule in my life as it pertains to anyone I come into contact with, and that is whoever loses their temper first loses. Whoever loses their temper first loses. And whoever can keep self-control the longest, they're the winner. That's how I like to think of things, because it can become so easy to lose your temper and become angry at someone who's really not the problem. Most of the time, they're not the problem. Most of the time is we've got all these other problems and these other insecurities, and they expose those in us, and we become angry at them. Whoever loses their temper first loses. Anger tends to blind us to the things that we should be grateful for. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. So if you're here today and you consider yourself an angry person, or you're having trouble controlling your anger issues, I want to give you a few ways you can stop being angry. The first thing you need to do is you need to admit your problem. You need to admit that you have a problem with anger. Proverbs 28:13 says, people who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. Some of you, you show up at church and you have a great time, you have your coffee and croissant, you meet a few new people, and inside you're like tormented with anger. I want you to know that you can be free from anger. You don't have to live under the oppression of anger. There's one of these Avengers movies where the Hulk, you know, I love the Hulk, man. Someone says to the Hulk, like, what's your secret? How do you control it? You know, and finally the Hulk says, I'm angry all the time. I'm always angry, and then I just choose when to be explosive about it. Listen, you don't have to live angry all the time. The first step of that is admitting that you have an anger problem. And if you don't admit this, it will hurt everyone you love. It will destroy every relationship you have. There's deep grace and mercy for you, but you have to come to terms with it. The second thing you need to do is analyze the reasons for your anger. Proverbs 15:14 says, "The discerning heart seeks knowledge, but the mouth of a fool feeds on folly." We've been called foolish several times here today. The discerning heart seeks knowledge, but the mouth of a fool feeds on folly. What does that mean? That means if you have an anger problem, you don't just say to yourself, I guess I'm just an angry person. No, you find a counselor. You find a therapist. You find someone who can help you dig in to the problems in your life. You have someone help you understand why you're angry all the time. And you can do this internally to some level where something makes you really mad and you take a second and go, okay, what is it really that I'm mad at? And usually that will kind of expose some things in your life that are either insecurities or things that you need to take a moment and realize are just not that big of a deal. The third thing that we can do to stop being angry is to apologize for the hurt that we've caused in our anger. Our friend Eric Cooper, who was here in April, posted this status on his Facebook. He said, "The person who asks forgiveness isn't always the one most at fault, but the one who can find the most humility and courage. For forgiveness to win the day, someone has to go first." There's this great American TV show called Everybody Loves Raymond. And it's a hilarious show because it's this family and they're married and they have all of these normal married people issues. But there's this episode where there's a suitcase and they put the suitcase down when they get back from a trip. And they've shared the suitcase. And both of them are mad because the other one won't take the suitcase up the stairs. And so they keep passing the staircase or they passing the suitcase. And the other one's like, oh, I can't believe they didn't take the suitcase. So it becomes like a thing. Like whoever takes the suitcase loses. And then there's this whole scene of both of them being like, fine, I'll take the suitcase. And she's got it. And he's like got her by the legs, dragging her up the stairs. But this whole thing, like these suitcases in our relationships, they kind of become a standoff where we're like, well, we got in a fight last night and they haven't apologized yet. So I'm not going to apologize either. I'm going to make them go first. Listen, just go first. Just ask for forgiveness. I did this a couple weeks ago with a friend. We used to be close friends, and we had a horrible falling out. And it's just been on my mind and on my heart. And every time I wanted to contact her, I would think of all the things she did wrong or all the ways she hurt me. And I believe I really felt the Holy Spirit saying, reach out to her and apologize. And I'd be like, yeah, I'll do that. And then I'd be like, oh, but she, I know what she said about me, and I know what she said to me, and she da-da-da-da-da, so I didn't do it. So finally, a couple weeks ago, I sat down and I wrote her an email, and I said, you know what? I'm really sorry for my part in what happened, and I hope you can forgive me. And man, it feels like a weight has been lifted off my chest. I feel great. She didn't respond to me. That's fine. But sometimes you need to go first. Be the first person to ask forgiveness. And if you're married, just go first. Just ask for forgiveness because it's not worth it. My dad and my stepmom are going to be here in July, and I'm so excited because my dad will preach while he's here. But a lot of you know that my mom passed away about 6 years ago, and my dad remarried in 2014, and it's been interesting. Like, I was giving my dad dating advice before he got married. And I asked him at one point, I said, so what do you and Donna fight about? Like, what do you fight about when you get married at 55? And he said, well, we don't fight. And I was like, of course you fight. Everybody fights. And he was like, Kelly, you know, he gets annoyed at me because I asked too many questions. But he said, Kelly, there's nothing worth it. There's nothing worth living in tension over. Like, I just let her do what she wants to do. And she lets me do what I want to do. And who cares? You know, you'll see him do this when he preaches. Who cares? And these are both people who have lived through the death of their spouse. And they've come out on the other side realizing, who cares who makes dinner? Yes, I'll make myself a sandwich. I'll make you dinner sometimes. We'll go out for dinner. It doesn't matter. It's not worth having tension in your marriage or your relationship because you're too stubborn to give in and ask for forgiveness. Let me tell you, as your pastor, the person that you love most dearly in this life, there will come a day where you cannot affirm them anymore. Eventually, everyone in this room is going to die. Eventually. And there will come a day when the relationship that you are in, you won't have the freedom or the ability to affirm them or encourage them or apologize anymore. So be quick to ask for forgiveness. Asking forgiveness is hard, but we can do it because we're used to asking for forgiveness from Jesus. And be quick to extend forgiveness. Be quick to extend forgiveness when they don't deserve it. Don't do this thing where you bring up stuff from the past. We have this, a colloquialism in American English called a trump card. And it doesn't have anything to do with politics. But it basically means this is the card you pull out to win the game. And if you hold on to stuff from the past and you have unforgiveness, you're going to pull that card out over and over. Well, you didn't do the dishes tonight. Well, I thought it was your night to do it. Dishes, dishes, dishes. Boom. Remember that woman from work you were messaging on Facebook? You do the dishes. We pull up stuff from our past and we don't extend forgiveness. And it causes our relationships to begin to break down. Experiencing the love and the forgiveness of Jesus is the best way to learn how to extend and ask for forgiveness. We need to be people that are quick to forgive, quick to listen, and slow to speak. Would you stand with me this morning? Every week of this series, we're going to have a challenge that we'll issue, our Love Songs Challenge. And this week, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a list of 10 things that you love about your spouse. Make a list of 10 things that you're thankful for in your relationship. And I'm saying 10 things because if I say make a list and one of you says 2 things and the other says 20, that's going to be a bad situation. So make a list of 10 things, and then I want you to find some time this week to share that with them. If you have kids, once your kids are in bed, share these with each other. If you don't have kids, go to dinner. Find some time to look at them and say, here's 10 reasons that I'm so thankful to have you in my life. And now you all have to do it because your pastor said to do it. You can be like, our pastor said we have to do this. But listen, guys, men, your wife needs to hear what she's doing right. You might think she already knows, but she needs to hear it from you. Ladies, your husband needs to hear what he's doing right. He's not as tough as it seems. He needs to hear what he's doing right. So as we prepare to close today, we're going to sing one more song. And just take a moment and reflect. If your spouse is here, you can pray with them if you'd like to. We're going to take just a moment and sing about the love and forgiveness of Jesus. I'll come back up here in just a moment, and we'll end the service today. Father, I thank you so much for the gift of relationships. God, you have given us a great gift in friendships, in marriage, in parenting children. God, these things can seem like they bring a lot of problems into our lives, but they are gifts from you. Help us to remember that the relationships in our lives are a gift from you. And God, I pray for anyone here who's experiencing difficulty in their marriage or brokenness in their relationship. God, I know that you can heal marriages. I've seen you do it in this church. I pray that you would begin to extend healing onto the places that need to be healed. Extend restoration onto the places that are broken. God, breathe new life into marriages that feel dead. You're the God of resurrection. You can bring anything back to life, God. So I pray, God, today that those relationships that have seemed dead, that you would resurrect them by the same power that raised Christ from the dead. God, I pray that we would be a church of strong relationships, of strong friendships, of strong marriages, of strong parents, God. We submit ourselves to you. We pray that you would teach us, lead us, and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to get in touch or find out more about the Bridge International Church, please visit our website, www.thebridgeparis.com.